let's get into the word. So if you know me, like I have two kids. My daughter Zoe is 3, and then I have a son Ezra who is about 1.5. And my daughter, as the 3-year-old, is very much in the stage of life where she's constantly asking questions. If you know her, if you spent any time with her, she's probably asked you at least some questions at some point. And she has a whole range of them. It's not like she's just like focused on this one area of life, but just constantly, right? Like, just give you a few examples. While driving by a car dealership, she once asked me, "Daddy, how did all those cars get inside the building? Have you ever thought about that? Like the second floor? Like, wait, I don't know. I never really thought about this before." Or here's another question. At dinner recently, she asked me, "If Jesus is in my heart, does that mean he can come out of my mouth?" It's like a theology and human physiology question. That one's a little bit easier to answer. But, and here's one that totally caught me off guard, was not ready to answer this one. She said, "Daddy, how does the baby get inside the mommy's tummy?" To which the answer is, ask your mother. I'm not going to touch that one. These are all 100% real questions she's asked me. And you know, I'm not a perfect dad. I think I'm all right, but I'm not a perfect dad. And so sometimes I do get frustrated, especially if I'm like in the middle of something, my hands are full or whatever, you know, it's chaos. But for the most part, I'm actually really glad she asked them. I'm really glad that she asked me questions because it shows me that she's engaging with the world, that she's curious about things, that she's thinking deeply, at least as deeply as a 3-year-old can, about her experiences. And as a parent, I want to encourage her to keep asking questions because I know that it allows her to better understand what she's hearing, she's feeling, she's experiencing, and then more than just understand, help her to actually grow, to grow and to mature as a human being. And that's what questions do, right? We ask questions, we can grow. And that's true of 3-year-olds, and that's true of you and me. And I start with all this because we are currently in a sermon series called Questions. And in this series, we've been examining some big questions that people might have about God and the faith. And again, our hope is not just to understand more, like just have more information in our brains, but it's to grow. We want to understand so that we can keep growing in our spiritual journeys. And if you've been with us, you know we've been answering questions like, how can I know God exists? Why missions? Last week we asked the question, can I follow Jesus and still enjoy life? Today, I'm going to talk about another question, something that is everyone's favorite subject, one that is totally straightforward, not controversial at all, that is politics. The question today is, how should Christians engage with political and social issues? And we're going to look at a number of different passages in Scripture, but let's start by reading from Jeremiah 29. We're going to read verses 4 through 7. So Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 4. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." This is the word of God. Let me pray for us before we dive into it. God, this is, I'm sure many of us would agree, this politics, social issues, you know, these are things that can be tricky, can be complicated at times, both to understand and to engage in. And Lord, I pray that today, that as we look at your word, as we study your word, help us to know what you're saying, God. And then again, that we would leave today not just with more knowledge in our minds, but Lord, a response, God. Help us, Lord, to be not just hearers of your word, but doers, God. And so we just ask for your presence. We ask for your truth, Lord, to be proclaimed, to be received, Lord. And help us, Lord, to draw near to you through this time this morning. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, our question today is, how should Christians engage with political and social issues? But before we get to that question, I think we first need to address the question that comes before the question. And that's, should Christians engage with political and social issues? You know, should Christians do this? Are we supposed to be doing this kind of thing? And I think this is an important place to start because there are a lot of people out there who would say the answer is no. that no, Christians should not be involved. And maybe some of you here would agree. Many non-Christians might say something like, leave your religion out of politics. Like, you know what, it's fine if you do your religious, spiritual thing, but do it over there, you know, on your own time, in your own place. Don't let it bleed into public. We saw a recent example of this, actually, when a pitcher on the San Francisco Giants wrote a Bible reference on his Pride Night-themed baseball cap. And there are a lot of very unhappy people. So that's what one group of people might say. But, you know, there are also a lot of Christians who would think that religion and politics shouldn't mix. Instead, but they say, leave politics out of our religion. All right, so the first group says, leave religion out of politics. Some Christians might say, leave politics out of our religion. And these Christians may quote something like 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. You know, certain Christians might read this and interpret it as saying, you know, don't get caught up in the craziness. Don't even dip your toe in the waters of these issues, these controversial things. Instead, just keep to yourself, you know, mind your own business, keep to yourself, work hard, behave, focus on your personal spiritual health, you know, just you and God, just focus on that and you'll be good. You'll be in good shape. Everyone around you will be cool with you. Just do that. All right. So again, some say leave religion out of politics. Others say leave politics out of religion. They say different things, but they come to the same conclusion. They believe that Christians should be apolitical, uninvolved, unengaged in politics and the social issues of our day. But is that how it's supposed to be? Well, as you might have guessed, I would say the answer is no. Christians are meant to be involved in politics. We should actively engage with political and social issues. And that's not just my opinion. Scripture supports this. We see it in many different places in Scripture. We see it in Jeremiah 29. This chapter is a letter from the prophet Jeremiah to the Israelites living in Babylon. And some of you guys might already know the history, might know the story, but just to be very clear, they are in Babylon not because it's like a like study abroad kind of thing. They're not vacationing, like weekend in Babylon. This is great. Like, no, these Israelites are in Babylon, as we saw in verse 4, as exiles, as people who were ruthlessly conquered by the mighty Babylonian Empire. And when I say ruthlessly, I mean ruthlessly. Like there are, you can read it in different parts of Scripture. The Babylonians were brutal, brutal in how they conquered the Israelites. And so these men and women that Jeremiah is addressing are people that were conquered and then forcibly carried away from their homes to live in a foreign city, the city of Babylon. And so knowing that, it's very likely that these men and women were living with some version of leave politics out of religion, as in don't get involved, right? They may have been thinking something like, you know, this is not my home. These are not my people. In fact, I don't care what happens to this place or to these people because I hate them. I mean, they're oppressors, right? They conquered me. I don't like them. I hate them. All I'm going to do is just lay low, figure out how to survive, and maybe, hopefully, make my way back home one day. That's probably what they were thinking. That's probably how a lot of us would be thinking if we were in those shoes. But what does God say to these people? As we read, he says, build houses and plant gardens. So in other words, lay down roots in Babylon. But it doesn't stop there. He says, get married and give your children to marriage. In other words, get involved, get integrated, get enmeshed into society. And then there's even more, right? He says, seek the welfare, or another word might be prosperity. Seek the prosperity of this city, even praying to God on its behalf. And, you know, the entirety of these verses gives us direction and some clarity on how, whether we should engage with political and social issues. But I think it's really that last part about seeking the welfare that really just kind of makes that defining point. I know what probably comes to our minds when we think of politics is all the drama. You know, all the debating, the posturing, the tension, the division, conflict, cynicism, anger. But that's not actually politics. That's what we think of. That's maybe like synonyms that we come up with. But by definition, politics is the process of making collective decisions in a group, society, or organization to distribute power, resources, and status for the betterment of that group, society, or organization. By definition, that is what politics is. So whether it's something as simple as a town working to put up a stop sign at a busy and dangerous intersection, or as complicated and far-reaching as a nation determining the appropriate number of immigrants that should be let into the country, politics is about figuring out ways to help a group of people flourish and thrive. Right? It's the process. It's figuring out ways to help a group of people flourish and thrive. And so when God says to seek the welfare of the city, he is pretty clearly urging the Israelites to engage, to get involved with that place, right? And politics isn't the only way, but certainly that includes it. He's saying get involved with the political and social issues of the day. And as you might expect, this encouragement is not just for the Israelites, it's also for us. Because if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, you too are an exile. Now, obviously not in the same way as the Israelites were, but spiritually speaking, we are exiles. Philippians 3, verse 20 tells us, as followers of Jesus, our citizenship is in heaven, which means that we too are living in a land that is not our home. And as such, it might be tempting to live detached and unconcerned with the happenings of this world, but the word that God had for the exiles in Babylon are also for us. We are to get involved and integrated. And not just that, we're to seek the welfare of this city, of this nation. Or to rephrase all of that in the context of today's question, we are to engage with, to actively engage with the political and social issues of the day. All right, hopefully that makes sense. Hopefully we're on the same page about this. You know, Christians should engage in political and social issues. Now, let's get to the original question of the day. How? How should we as Christians engage with these issues? Well, as with anything in life, I believe it starts and ends with the gospel. As Christians, we should engage with the issues of the day with the gospel as our foundation. Why? Well, because the gospel affects all aspects of human society. You see, the gospel isn't just the good news that one day you can go from here to some paradise up in the sky if you happen to believe the right things or live a good life. That's how a lot of people describe the gospel. That's what they think it is. And that's probably actually one of the reasons why Christians can think that we shouldn't get involved in political issues. You know, they see the gospel as just this private, personal thing, just me and God. Okay, I get right with God and I get to be with him up there. But that is actually not the gospel, at least not in its entirety. The gospel is the good news that the kingdom of God is here and will one day come in full to redeem, or to use other words, to save, to heal, to mend, to renew all things, all of creation for good and forever. Right? So you see, the gospel isn't just about individual souls getting saved. It is, to use language from Leslie Newbegin, the gospel is public truth. It is good news that affects all of humanity, all of creation. So it makes sense then that the gospel should be the foundation. The gospel applies to all of humanity. It's very much tied to human flourishing. And so it makes sense that it should be the foundation upon which we stand and shape the way in which we view and engage with the world, right? The gospel. We should engage with the issues of the day with the gospel as our foundation. And, you know, if that sounds really basic to you, you know, you maybe have been in the church for some time, been following Jesus for some time, and you're like, yeah, Pastor Chong, that's a little Christianity 101. And if that's what you're thinking, yeah, you're right. It is that. It is basic. It is fundamental. This is something that every follower of Jesus should already know and be applying to their lives. But I still felt like I needed to bring this up because it is so easy for all of us, myself included, to build our lives on other things, right? We're prone to following other voices rather than the voice of God. And I mean, especially nowadays, all of us here, again, myself included, we're susceptible, so susceptible to being influenced and shaped more by a social media algorithm than by the Spirit of God. I'm always a little hesitant to bring up, like, you know, social media, because almost always in like a negative way, it makes me sound like, you know, I'm shaking my fist at the clouds, old guy, like, get off my heart or anything. Like, but it's true, right? We are so shaped by these algorithms. I came across some research done over at Northeastern University, and it found that social media algorithms can, in just 1 week, shift someone's feelings about a political party by an amount traditionally observed over 3 years, Right, that's a mouthful. But basically, what would normally take 3 years to change someone's perspective, these algorithms have been found to do it in just 1 week. That's crazy to me. In just 1 week, an algorithm can significantly alter your political views. And if it does it with politics, who knows what else it can do it with, right? And of course, the scary part is most people don't even realize it's happening. It's so gradual, right? It just happens one post, one video, one swipe at a time. And that adds up. Minutes becomes hours and days and weeks. And before you know it, you've been formed and shaped. Now, of course, that's not the only way we're being shaped. You know, there's cable news, whether it be Fox or MSNBC. It's our colleagues, our family members. There are plenty of forces at work out there constantly trying to influence us. Forces that are not the Spirit of God, vying for our attention and influencing and shaping how we see the world and how we engage with it. Now, some of you here might be thinking, you know, I get that, I see that, I understand it, but you know what, Pastor Sean, that's not true for me. And maybe you're right. Maybe you're not being influenced by these algorithms and whatnot. And if so, that's great. But let me ask you all a question. When you have questions about politics, when you see something, read something, hear about something, when you're unsure about how to think about it or how to respond, what or who do you first turn to for guidance? And then when you do respond, maybe with a social media post or just a like, or when you talk about politics and colleagues and friends, when you go out to vote, who or what helped you form those thoughts, opinions, and decisions? Was it God? Or was it someone else? I didn't read these verses earlier, but in Jeremiah 29, verses 8 and 9, God says to his people, "Do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." There were these self-professing prophets in that time declaring that Israel would soon be returning to Jerusalem. So they were effectively saying, don't settle down, guys. Don't get involved because we're going to go back soon. We're leaving any day now. Right? That's what they were saying. But God saw this and he says, what does he say? He says basically, hey, don't listen to those guys. They might sound like they know what they're saying. In fact, they even claim to speak on my behalf, but I didn't send them. Instead, listen to me. Hear my voice. Listen to me. Follow me. What God said to them, he's saying to us today as well. He is calling us to himself and urging us to pay attention to him and him alone. He's beckoning us to build our lives upon Christ and his kingdom, not on those other voices, no matter how attractive, how appealing, no matter how right they might seem to be. Because when we follow the voice of God, we build our lives upon the gospel, then we can respond rightly. Right? Jesus doesn't mince words. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We need to build our lives upon him, the gospel. And by the way, this is why we believe as Christians, not just at Symphony, but as Christians, that it is so important that we read the Bible. There are several ways to hear and know the voice of God, including prayer and the church community, but scripture is the surest way to know what God is saying, how he wants us to live. Personally studying and knowing the word of God. So by that, I mean not just knowing general ideas and concepts, you know, but personally processing, internalizing scripture allows us to know God and from there to faithfully approach all aspects of life with the gospel as our foundation. So scripture is so important, but scripture, all the other practices that allow us to know him, we need to invest into those things so that we can know God, build our lives upon the gospel as we engage with the world. But now let's get a little bit deeper into this. What does it actually look like for the gospel to be our foundation? The Apostle Peter has some things to say about this in 1 Peter chapter 2. And the first thing is that it means standing firm on kingdom values and kingdom living. Gospel-informed engagement means standing firm on kingdom values and kingdom living. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners in exile to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." You know, that call, and I highlighted it there, that call to abstain from the passions of the flesh, this is another way of saying, don't live like the rest of the world. You know, don't live like everybody else, but instead hold tightly to the values of the kingdom of God. And this is important because as we engage with political and social issues, we will experience a temptation to make compromises or to, in some cases, give in entirely to the opinions and views of society. Especially for many of us living in a more progressive city like Boston, we will feel the pressure, both implicitly and explicitly, to conform to certain ideas and values. And in fact, I'm sure a lot of us have felt this in one way or another. But to live with the gospel as our foundation means to stand firm on kingdom values, knowing that this, and only this, is the way to true human flourishing. Now, what does this look like? It might mean boldly speaking up on certain matters instead of remaining silent, even if being silent might feel more safe or comfortable. I'm not saying we all have to go out on the street corners and, like, you know, shout into megaphones about certain issues. It could be something as simple as, like, you know, speaking up in a conversation. Let's say you're talking with a family member or a colleague, and an issue comes up, and they're pushing for something, and, you know, you have this opportunity to stand firm for kingdom values. Standing firm maybe to speak up in that moment. It may also mean choosing to abstain from certain practices or actions that conflict with kingdom values. It may mean voting for a particular policy measure or a candidate that clearly, or at least more clearly, aligns with kingdom values, even if that choice isn't the most popular in your circles. Now, having said that, I fully recognize that standing firm on kingdom values can get really tricky. And not just because of the pressures you might feel, but because as much as Scripture says about different issues, there's a lot that Scripture doesn't address, at least not very directly. For example, Scripture is very clear that Christians should care for the poor and the marginalized of society. If you're a Christian or you know a Christian who doesn't believe that, then I'm not going to say you're not a Christian, but, you know, I have more questions about, you know, your reading of the Bible, right? Because the Bible is very clear. We should care for the poor, the marginalized. But the Bible doesn't tell us how exactly we should do that. Scripture isn't prescriptive on the best laws and policies and government programs that ensure that the quote-unquote least of these are sufficiently cared for. So given that, how do I stand firm? What do I vote for? What do I stand on? What do I vouch for? Well, in that kind of case, it depends. And my point is that in those situations, it's not about just blindly, just black or white, like automatically put your foot down and be stubborn about it. Instead, what I'm saying is that we need to do our best to work off of biblical principles, seek wisdom from God through prayer, and turning to the counsel of those who are older and wiser than we are. But when it comes to the things that are clearly defined, when it comes to things that some people refer to as direct line issues, meaning there's a direct line from Scripture to how we ought to think and respond, when it comes to those things, then we stand firm no matter the pressure or no matter the opposition we might experience. All right, so that's the first thing, standing firm on kingdom values. But that ties into the next. It's that to have the gospel as our foundation also means that we exemplify and embody the beauty of Christ. We exemplify and even embody the beauty of Christ. You know, Peter writes in verse 12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable," or as the NIV translates it, "live such good lives among the pagans." Real quick, by Gentiles or pagans, Peter is just referring to non-Christians of that day. But I want to focus on those words honorable and good. Both of those words are from the Greek word kalos. Everybody say that with me, kalos. This word can also be translated clearly honorable and good, but also as beautiful. I point out that detail because Peter is not just saying that we should just behave well. He's not saying like, oh, like, you know, like mind your manners, be polite around non-Christians. He's telling us to live a life that so clearly embodies the beautiful and life-changing teachings and character of Christ in your words and how you carry yourself and also in the works that you commit to. Why? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, so again, even when they oppose you, when they accuse you of things, they may still see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Our saying is that even if they don't agree with your beliefs, even if they oppose you, even if they don't like you personally, they won't be able to help but see that people are being blessed, that communities are being transformed by your good works, your beautiful works. And even more importantly, they won't help but encounter God in some way or form, and maybe one day, Lord willing, come to believe in him and glorify him themselves. What does that look like? Well, practically speaking, that means, yes, being unwavering in your commitment to kingdom values, but doing so in a kind and gentle way. Right? It's being kind and gentle about standing firm, not being stubborn or angry or self-righteous, which is basically what all political discourse seems to be like today, right? It also means being peaceful, patient, being a non-anxious presence in a culture of fear, outrage, and restlessness, even when, or especially when, we wrestle with sensitive political and social issues. It means showing mercy, grace, and forgiveness to those who ridicule you, those who hurt you, those who accuse you, instead of casting judgment and condemnation. And it also means participating in works that will produce hope, joy, and life, and doing all that not in a selfish way, but in love, in selfless, sacrificial love. And I mean, in some ways, I could wrap that up by saying, do it everything in love, right? That is so much of the basis of our belief as followers of Jesus. We've received this incredible, radical, transformative love, and we're called to love others in the same kind of way. And so we do that. We love others the way Christ has loved us. Or to put it still another way, it means being countercultural, which is not easy to do, right? It truly requires God working deeply in us and then through us. But when we commit to living this way, embodying and exemplifying the beauty of Christ, the goodness of Christ, well, people will be blessed. Entire communities will be transformed and God will be glorified. And that leads to my final thought for today. Gospel-informed engagement means investing in the earthly city, but living for the heavenly kingdom. Right? Gospel-informed engagement means investing in the earthly city, but living for the heavenly kingdom. You know, Peter opens these exhortations we just dug into, to stand firm, to exemplify the beauty of Christ, but he opens that up by reminding us of who we are. He says, we are sojourners and exiles. So yes, we live here. We're called to invest into here. But as followers of Jesus, we know that we do not actually belong here. You know, we don't fit nicely into the existing systems and structures of politics and society. Despite what you might see or read, there is no such thing as a Christian political party. Faithful followers of Jesus know that we're not going to ever fit nicely into one party or another. Give you an example of what I mean. As faithful citizens of the kingdom of God, we strongly believe that every human being is made in the image of God and therefore has dignity. And this kingdom value compels us to be highly committed to things like caring for the poor and fighting against discrimination, two issues typically associated with the political left, right? And also, on top of that, this value and understanding that every human is made in the image of God compels us to advocate for things like the sanctity of life. You know, I'm talking about defending the unborn and also the sanctity of human sexuality and gender and marriage, two issues that are typically associated with the political right. So knowing this, as Christians, where do we belong? Neither side. Because there is no such thing as a Christian political party, nor do we want there to be one. Because our identity is not in Democrat or Republican or any other political ideology. It is as citizens of God's kingdom. Right? We are citizens of God's kingdom. And, you know, with that statement and really with so much of this message, there's so much more that could be said, so much nuance required. Some of you might have more questions at this point than what you came in with. But, you know, let me just say this. To be clear, I'm not saying Christians shouldn't register with a specific party or that, you know, when you vote, you should just write in like Jesus, like every time, right? No, you can register as a member of a particular party. You can vote for the candidates on the ballot. But what I'm saying is that we cannot get sucked into the ideologies and movements of any one political party because fundamentally speaking, we do not belong to them. We do not belong to them. If you are a follower of Jesus, you belong to Christ. Yes, we should seek the welfare of the city by voting, volunteering, joining town or city meetings. For some of you here, maybe God is going to call you to seek the welfare of wherever you are by running for office one day or directly working on shaping new policies and laws. And if so, praise God. We need Christians in every sphere of life. And then on top of that, we're all called to pray to the Lord on behalf of the city and this nation. But again, we do all these things not with the goal of just making the world a better place, That's a good goal, but that's not the goal. Our goal is not to build up Boston or the United States of America, and it's certainly not to advance a particular ideology. Church, we do all of these things with the longing to see God's kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer.